them. But if in your heart you are jealous, bitter, and selfish, don't sin against the truth by boasting of your wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It belongs to the world. It is unspiritual and demonic. Where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is pure, first of all. It is also peaceful, gentle, and friendly. It is full of compassion and produces a harvest of good deeds. It is free from prejudice and hypocrisy. And goodness is the harvest that is produced from the seeds the peacemakers plant in peace. Where do all the fights and quarrels among you come from? They come from your desires for pleasure, which are constantly fighting within you. You want things, but you cannot have them, so you are ready to kill. You strongly desire things, but you cannot get them, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. And when you ask, you do not receive it because your motives are bad. You ask for things to use for your own pleasures. So then, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you.
The New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, and we're reading from chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Jesus and his disciples left that place and went on through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where he was because he was teaching his disciples. The Son of Man will be handed over to those who will kill him. 3 days later, however, he will rise to life. But they did not understand what his teaching meant, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and after going indoors, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they would not answer him because on the road they had been arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called 12 disciples, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must place himself last of all and be the servant of all." Then he took a child and had him stand in front of them. He put his arms around him and said to them, "Whoever welcomes in my name one of these children welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Mart. So I'm conscious that there's some formalities that we need to participate in, so some of you will breathe a sigh of relief to hear me say that I'm going to try not to talk too long this morning. Some people said it's your last time, go as long as you like, but I thought that might be a bit rude. But I do want to take some time to share about these things. You're right, Adrian, if you want, mate. You can sit down the front here. That's okay. There's a space there for you. You're right. No, it's okay. Good on you. Some years ago when this congregation sought to do some visioning and dreaming about the sort of congregation that God was calling us to be, we borrowed, or perhaps stole, no, not really stole, a phrase that a number of other churches were using to summarise the Great Commission. If you're not familiar with that term, it comes from the concluding verses of Matthew 28, where we're told that the disciples gathered together, Jesus was about to be lifted up to be in heaven with God, And the disciples gathered and they worshipped him. And then the wonderful little phrase that goes with that, which is worth remembering for all of us, I think, is that they worshipped him even though some still doubted. So here these people, closest to Jesus, closest to the whole experience that we reflect on, even at that point, after the resurrection, after, you know, breakfast on the beach that he makes, you know, on the little fire and all the other things, you know, place my hand here and your finger here, all those things, still these people are struggling to understand. Folks, take that as an encouragement. It's okay to struggle with stuff. It's okay to not completely understand this Jesus all the time, all the things that he calls us to necessarily, because even those there that were there at the time still struggled. But these final words come this way: I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This is what we call the Great Commission, like the great sending out. But the words that summarize that we sort of adjusted a little bit, that are used in a number of different churches these days, are the idea that we're trying to help more people become more like Jesus. That's the go into all the world, teach, command, you know, all that stuff. So this is something that we've tried to do here. And my hope is that you own that enough to continue wanting to do it. And that simple summary has been on our notice sheet every week or every time it's produced ever since. James has been telling us a great deal about what's at the centre of failing to be God's person. Or if you like, what stops us becoming more like Jesus. And here today he talks about this selfishness and jealousy, and he says it leads to evil. And I guess I grew up, you know, in a time, and perhaps it's a phrase that got kicked out on movies every now and then, but also I guess I lived through that time where people were willing to blame evil for horrendous things they did. You know, it's not my fault, the devil made me do it. And there were all sorts of horrendous crimes where I can remember on at least 3 or 4 occasions people's defence was, oh, it's not my fault, the devil made me do it. But what James is helping us understand is that evil, some of those horrendous things that we do, actually come from within us, not from outside of us. So I'm not saying that there's not a Satan, there's not a devil, whatever phrase you want to use, Lucifer, Old Nick, like anything, pick a name. I'm not saying there is no such spiritual entity, God's opposite, because I believe that there is. But I also believe that we have to own our own mistakes. We have to own our own temptations, if you like. Jesus, you remember a few weeks ago in the reading that we looked at, talked about, you know, the things that make us unclean come from within us. So we're reminded that we have the capacity to perpetrate evil, if you like. For James, the big things are jealousy and selfishness. Or if you want it in different words, being dissatisfied with what we have and wanting to put ourselves first, at least most of the time. He says that we should strive for a godly sort of wisdom and temper that wisdom with humility, which means for me that we actually recognise that it's not our wisdom. It's something that God has gifted us with. So how can we take credit for it? And when you think about it, we quite willingly give credit to others all the time. As I stood out on the footpath over all the Christmases that I've been here, or mingled with people as they came through the Christmas light outreach, and people would discover, of course I wouldn't always tell them straight away, they'd do, oh, you're the minister here. Yeah, I'm one of the ministers here. Oh, well, you've done a fantastic job with this. And I'll go, no. This is a team effort. You know, my part is tiny, tiny. You know, people who spent Saturdays and Tuesdays down at the sheds there since February, every year for those 9 years that I've been here, putting in huge amounts of effort to make things happen. We play a tiny part. So we're quick to admit that other people are responsible sometimes. So perhaps when people make a comment to us about some unusual insight we have, maybe there's times when we need to recognise that perhaps that hasn't come from us as well. That's what humility is, I think. How frustrated Jesus must get with us when we lose sight of the larger task and make things about us instead. Since when has the kingdom of God and the part we play in Christ's great mission of reconciling all creation to the one who created it been about us and our wants and our desires, or what's easiest or most convenient? When Jesus explains what's going to happen to him and speaks for the second time about his suffering and death, that conversation that we heard today, that the disciples didn't really understand what he was getting on about, what he was on about, and were afraid to ask. Instead, the story tells us that they chose to debate who among them was the greatest. Do you ever think there was times when Jesus thought, oh my goodness, what am I doing? But there's this great story that talks about God coming up with the plan of sending Jesus to the world. And he talks to, you know, the key angels. It's not real, right? It's a made-up story. Talks to the key angels, you know, what's your plan, boss? Well, you know, I'm going to send my son down there and he's going to be born in a stable and he'll be really poor and a lot of people won't necessarily recognise who he is, and he'll have to flee for his life with his family because he might be killed when he's really little. And then as he gets older, he'll have 3 years and he'll do these things and he'll teach these 12 people. One of them will betray him. And then in the end, you know, the religious leaders will execute him and he'll come back to life. And the disciple and the chief angels look at him and said, have you got a better plan? This idea of who Christ is blows our mind. It's beyond our imagining in some ways that this can happen. So I can imagine Jesus getting incredibly frustrated when they continue to not get it, but perhaps maybe not overly surprised. So in the midst of this group of people trying to follow but struggling to get it right, instead of engaging with what it is that Jesus is trying to teach them about what's going to unfold, they have this argument, this debate about who amongst them is the greatest. And Jesus' response is to take a child. We've heard from Bailey a little bit this morning out there. Not having a great morning, Bailey, today. But takes a child. One who, although perhaps valued, did not hold a high place in the wider society. A vulnerable one who was perhaps to a degree marginalised, or in other words, not in the centre of life, and certainly not in the middle of what seems to be most important. And Jesus takes him and says, whoever welcomes one such as this welcomes not only me, but the one who sent me. Folks, I believe Jesus is encouraging us to not simply welcome those who obviously have something to offer, but to simply welcome everyone because they're part of God's family, or at least God would like them to be. We've said here a number of times over the years that when people come to join you here, they don't have to be like you. They don't have to dress like you. They don't have to look like you. They don't have to talk like you, because they're actually not coming here to be like you. They're coming here to learn how to be like Jesus. So our task is to welcome them and encourage those people along the way. And as a congregation, this congregation can be incredibly joyful that we still have, you know, every second week at least, people who come here for the first time. I think you take it for granted. There are a lot of churches that would, you know, almost give their right arm for that. When people come, make them welcome. Include them in who you are as God's people. Jesus tells us to go to all people everywhere. Leave no stone unturned and make them his disciples. Help them to become more like Jesus. Teach them everything that I have commanded you, he tells us. Stan tells a wonderful story about when this church was probably at its strongest growing point in the time when Rex Smith was here. And you would think that in that time, this was the time where the church established, fairly well regarded, you know, 50 years ago or so, in the life of the community, that people would just come. And in many ways, that was probably true. But Stan talks about the times that even then, when they went, they took the opportunities to engage with people to other places. And they held meetings in other places where the people were. This is us now, looking for the opportunities to meet where the people are and to share a little of who we understand God to be with them when the opportunity arises. Jesus promises us that as we strive to do those things, that he will be with us to the end of the age. Now, I believe that Jesus always wants to be with us, not just at the end of the age, but always. However, in this reading, Jesus certainly says that if we're doing these things for Christ's sake, that he will definitely be with us. However, I'm not sure if Jesus is that if Jesus is fully present, if we start to filter out those who we would rather not share with. If we only share with the ones who we think can help us, or who we think might have something to offer, the reality is that when we welcome anyone, we welcome them in Christ's name, and that means we welcome everyone. Jane raised it before. I hadn't thought about it till just now, but I mean, I didn't get to know Jane because I thought she could play the piano. We got to know Jane for all sorts of other reasons, then found out she could play the piano after. And it was a very tentative conversation because I didn't know if she even wanted to play. So we welcome people, we encourage them, we join them to the family, and then we allow things to unfold as they come. I believe that we're called to live in hope and to remain faithful to this great commission of engaging in the world in such a way that we will be able to have and take the opportunities to share of the Jesus who loves us and redeems us. And the first step may just be living with humility and God-given wisdom in such a way that will enable us to establish ourselves and the relationships in the community in which we live as people who offer care and concern and the love of Jesus to all people. Perhaps if we make that part of our priority, more opportunities to share with them will come. It's been a wonderful journey through these last 9 years. And Belinda and I will continue to pray that God will bless you richly. Amen. We're going to share together.